Open your Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And I'd like to read starting with verse 20. And it will give us the setting for the final thoughts here in this wonderful, powerful little book. Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we will give you the glory that you deserve. All glory, laud, and honor to you, Redeemer King. We lift up our hearts and voices to praise you today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this assembly of believers. Thank you for what we've already heard. We praise you. Now speak to our hearts through your word. Strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the time we're finished today, I trust that the Spirit of God will take the word of God and convince every single one of us that there is one true God and that he is the only one who saves. He is the Savior. There are two dangers, at least two, in the religious world today. One is this, polytheism. Polytheism, a belief that there are many gods. Many gods. It's a growing trend. And the other one is pluralism. Pluralism, the belief that every religious way is valid. But if you're in the midst of pluralism, you begin to find that it's very singular. Because when you start saying, wait a minute, I'm a Christian, I believe the Bible, and I believe John 14:6, that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Then the pluralist will say, well, not you. Because we don't hold to that. So polytheism and pluralism. Pluralism, the idea that pick your way to heaven. There are many roads. Just find your road, what works for you, and you can get to heaven just like that. Two dangers in the system thought of our day. Well, Jude has dutifully warned us here about the false teachers through these 19 verses, 1 through 19. He's warned us about the infiltrators, the impersonators who would come into the Christian church through the centuries. He's exposed and explained that reality in various ways. And now as he draws his epistle to a close, he gives us some very encouraging words. He urges us to keep ourselves in the love of God in verse 20 and 21. He urges us to show mercy and to rescue some who have been swayed by the persuasive words of the wolves in sheep's clothing. Verses 22 and 23. And finally, he encourages us with a doxology of praise. A word of ascribing glory to God, of ascribing praise to God. And herein, in verses 24 and 25, are reasons to offer up excellent, surpassing praise to God. God deserves all our praise. He is worthy of honor from his children. And Jude shows us that there are not many gods, nor are there many ways to God. as he tells us to give praise to God. Take out the note sheet because there are multiple scriptures. You may look at that and say, oh, this is going to take all day. Well, it won't. But I want you to help me and to participate with me. I want to ask this question. Why does God deserve surpassing excellent glory and praise and honor? And there are two reasons. We looked at them last week. The first one is because he is able to protect us. Now to him who is able to protect, to keep, to guard you from stumbling. Isn't that wonderful? Here were people that may have been influenced by these false teachers, and Jude concludes to say, God is able to keep you from stumbling. He can keep you on the right path, on the straight and narrow path. As we build ourselves up in the faith, as we guard our hearts to love the Lord, as we pray in the Spirit of God and anticipate the coming of Jesus, as we anticipate all of that, God is able to protect us, to keep us. Praise the Lord. So I encourage you today, friend, if you're worried, am I going to mess up in a Christian life? Am I going to fail God? Don't focus on that. Focus on him who is able to keep you. You said, yeah, but I have messed up. I'm a Christian. I sin. Go to 1 John 1:9. Confess that sin and get back on track and live for the Lord and say, Lord, you're able to keep me. I'm going to get into your word. I'm going to talk to you in prayer. I'm going to anticipate the coming of Jesus. I'm going to love you with all my heart. God will protect us. And then in verse 24, any chapter of Jude, he is able not only to keep, but the able goes with this other two words, to present you, to stand you before his throne, before his presence, his glorious presence. He's able to present us before God one day with exceeding joy. He's able to demonstrate us as a showcase of his grace, the triumph of the grace of Jesus. He is able. He is able. This is why God deserves praise. He is able to protect us. He is able to present us. And now I want to offer a third reason from verse 25. To God our Savior, who alone is wise. Literally, here is the word order here. To the only God, Savior of us. To only God, Savior of us. Some texts have wise with God, and certainly he is all wise. But I'm going to take it like this. To the only God who saves us. To God alone. To God who is unique. Here's why we should praise him. Because he is the only one. He is unique. There is a word that is a declaration of faith in ancient Israel and in modern day Judaism. It's called the Shema. It's Deuteronomy 6:4. And this one I want you to turn to in your Bible. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel. It's called the Shema because the first word, the command, hear, is in Hebrew, Shema. So it says, Shema, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. One. I want to share this quote from the Net Bible, so well said, about Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, another option is to translate, the Lord is our God, the Lord is unique. In this case, the text would be affirming the people's allegiance to the Lord, as well as the Lord's superiority to all other gods, small g. It would also imply that he is the only one worthy of their worship. Isn't that just grace? The only one worthy of worship. He is unique. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's unique. He's one of a kind. He deserves our praise and He deserves exclusive worship. I heard an account once, I think it was a missionary who was ministering to someone of another religion who had various idols. And they asked him, would you like to trust in Jesus? Would you like to have Jesus? Well, of course I would. I'll add him here to my collection of idols and my gods. No, he didn't understand the gospel at all. He is exclusive. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is unique. He deserves exclusive worship. We do not add Jesus to our religion. We come to Jesus and worship Him, believe in Him, and accept Him. We do not add the gospel to our works. Well, I'm a pretty good person. It won't hurt to have a little gospel added to that. No, I realize that I have no righteousness in my own. My righteousness is as filthy rags. And I come to the cross and say, Lord Jesus, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. I come to you and you alone, exclusively. Exodus 20, verse 3, it's in your notes there. Read it with me. You shall have no other gods before me. That's not just an Old Testament truth. That is a truth for all times. You shall not put any other gods before me. God is unique. I want you to also notice this. The God of the Bible is the only true God. Now, this is a separate message from the attribute of God that we've already studied about, that He is true, that He is truthful. But this dovetails with it. It fits together perfectly. And I just have to take a minute to have you turn to Isaiah 45. I want you to notice something here. This really stood out to me. When we think of Jude's doxology of praise to the only God, to God alone. This is not a new truth. I wonder if Jude was meditating on the book of Isaiah. And we're going to look at several verses here, starting in chapter 45 in verse 5. And these aren't printed, so you'll have to find them in your Bible. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. You see that? Isaiah 45, 5. Verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. Look at verse 14. The very last part of verse 14. They will make supplication to you saying, surely God is in you and there is no other. There is no other God. Look at verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Notice verse 21, the last part of the verse. And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. And you think, how many times did Judah have to hear this from Isaiah? In order to get it, there's none besides me. Notice verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isn't that a great verse? Oh, praise the Lord for His global, worldwide vision from eternity past to look to the ends of the earth to save people. Praise the Lord for that. Here is the cause of missions in the Old Testament. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. I'm God and there's no other. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other true God. Now look at chapter 46 of Isaiah and verse 9. Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Chapter 47, Isaiah, verse 8. Isaiah 47:8. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. To those who would say that, you need to know this. There is someone beside you. It's the God of creation, the God of the Bible. Look at verse 10, Isaiah 47:10. You have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. You see, there are arrogant humanists who say it's all about us as human beings. No, it's not. It's about the one true God. There's no one else besides Him that deserves all our worship. The God of the Bible is the only true God. Now, turn to your note sheet. Jude said, to the only God and the only wise God. Now, read with me 1 Timothy 1:17. We're going to read several verses here to get this truth locked into our heads. 1 Timothy 1:17. Together, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. John 5:44. Read with me. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? When we get to the underlined portions, I want you to raise your voice, okay? Not yelling, but raise your voice for emphasis. John 17:3, Jesus' words, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Romans 16:27, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Jude 1:4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament, New Testament, one key truth. There's one God alone, one true God. 1 Timothy 6:15, which He will manifest in His own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Here referring to God the Father. And verse 16, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation 15, verse 4, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. In song and in prayer today, we've heard about attributes of the one true God. Indeed, He is holy, holy, holy. You alone are holy. In and of Himself, He is holy. We are holy because of the merits of Jesus Christ, but He's holy in Himself. He is the blessed and only powerful one, the potentate. He is the despotate, Jude 1:4, the only Lord, Master, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So over and over, the God of the Bible is the only true God. And Jude ends his doxology of praise with that. He is absolutely unique. But I want you to notice something. What about idols? What about so-called gods? God exists. He is the Yahweh, the one who exists in and of himself. And idols are creations of man. People have created idols, false gods. There is a polemic casting down, making fun of idolatry in the Psalms in two places. Psalm 115, verse 1. We'll read it responsively. I'll read the first verse, you read the second. I want you to see how the psalmist here is making fun of this concept of idolatry. Psalm 115, 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth. Read together verse 2.
Why should the heathen say, where now is their God?
See, the Gentiles, the nations, the pagans saying, well, where's your God? We can't see him. Okay, verse 3, I'll read it. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Read verse 4.
Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands.
They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. Together?
And they have ears, but they do not hear. They have noses, but they do not smell.
They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Verse 8.
The ones who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in idols.
Altogether, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. All through the Old Testament, God's people Israel struggled with the idolatry of the nations. And they were tempted to engage in idolatry. And along with that idolatry was all sorts of immorality. The two go hand in hand. And God said, that's not for you, my people. And here the psalmist said, yes, they have their so-called gods. He says they're made of gold and silver. Mouths, they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. I love this one. They have noses, but they can't smell. He's tearing down the argument that idols are legitimate, a polemic against that. He said, no, this is not, you got to be kidding. And people make these out with their own hands, as we saw as we were studying God's truthfulness and his trueness in Jeremiah. Psalm 135 also has a similar argument against idolatry. And Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians, but let me just pause for a moment and address this. Someone may say, oh, wait a minute. This is the year 2021. We are advanced technological people. We don't have any idols. No? It might have four wheels. It might have dollar signs in front of it. It might be a place to live. Or it might be an actual idol that people bow down to. Those are still around all over the globe. Idolatry increases. There is in the human heart a quest for reality. A quest for satisfaction. A quest to know something beyond us. And it's only filled by a knowledge of the God of the Bible through Jesus Christ. But people will fill it with something. They will become religious in some way. They will have some God, some power that they turn to if they turn away from the God of the Bible. And all kinds of consequences come as a result of that. And we have absolute confusion. And friends, that's where we are as a culture. Because we've cast away absolute truth. cast away the knowledge of the true God and replaced it with sheer blind chance. I don't know if I've ever told you this story, but it made such an impression on me. I was a substitute teacher for a short time, and what an eye-opening experience that was. And here I was called to substitute a class in a small town, Roy City, Texas, a middle school. And I walked out of there that day, I just couldn't believe what happened before me. This young man came in and he had a set of dog tags. Dog tags are what military people have. It identifies them in case they get killed, that you're supposed to wear these, have these on your person. Well, this young man came in, he had a set of dog tags. They were very special. They were his father's. His father had not died, he'd survived, but he had been in the war of Afghanistan or Iraq, one of those. And so why this kid brought these to school, I had no idea. But he had them. And then he comes to class, and I'm supposed to get order. And so I'm telling people to sit down, a good place to start, huh? Sit down. And he said, I can't find my dog tag, I gotta find it. I said, we'll deal with it after class, please sit down. Well, the thing escalated, he wouldn't sit down, and so, he went out, and now the school policeman is involved. Well, before that, I told the young man, I said, okay, tell me where you were. And so he took me back to the band room, and I said, what were you doing in here? He said, I was going like this with the dog tags. And I let go, and they went up there. Why were you doing that? So we didn't find him. Said, we need to go back to class. Go back to class. The school policeman comes in. He said, all right, class, we're going to find these dog tags. And then he began to describe the process that he was going to do. He said, I'm going to call every one of you up front here and I'm going to search you. Junior hires. And the principal or assistant principal came to the door and the policeman put on his gloves. He called the first kid up. I realized he's going to do this to the girls. And I went out to the principal. I said, can't you take the girls somewhere else? Surely you're not going to do this. He said, well, so I don't know if he ever got to the seating of the girls. I said, this is unbelievable. I can't believe it. And the bell rang, thankfully. And another kid came in, the young man that had the dog tag, it was his friend. And the friend came in and said, look what I have. I told you should wait till after class, was my thought. And we went through this, but here's the thought that came to me as I was leaving school that day. You take the fear of God out, you can't have God in the school, can't have the Ten Commandments in the school. And so you are left to sheer power and force. The policeman doing pat downs of the kids? How sad. But see, years ago, we kicked God out of the school. And so when the one true God is taken away, there are all kinds of consequences that come into the system. And ultimately, we're left with who's powerful, and who can do this. All right, keep that in mind. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul talks about the idols. Read it with me. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. Now, get that. An idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Okay, read on. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. What does Paul say? No other God but one. So-called gods, but they're not real. They don't have life and power in themselves. There are many idols. So Jude gives praise to God because God is alone. God is only. God is the only one. And yes, He exists. Idols are creations of man. But the one true God exists. But that's not all that Jude says. He says, to God alone, our Savior. Our Savior. So a reason to give praise to God, surpassing praise, is this. He is Savior. From before the book of Genesis, God is Savior. It's demonstrated in time. And from Genesis all the way through to the time of Jesus, we have the progress of revelation teaching us more and more about this. God's saving nature, and that God is bringing into this world a Savior. So let's think about this. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2 and read some verses here about this truth that God is Savior. Now, just a little heads up, we're going to see that God is Savior. We're going to see there's no other God but Him. We're going to see that Jesus is Savior. Now, maybe there's a verse, but I don't know of it right now, that specifically says the Holy Spirit is Savior. If you find it, please let me know. But the Holy Spirit is definitely involved in the process of salvation. But let's see this from the Old Testament, Isaiah 12:2, and notice that God is Savior. Isaiah 12:2, that's on the inside of your note sheet. Read it with me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Isaiah says, the Lord, Yahweh, He is salvation. He is the one who can save, who can deliver, who can rescue. Isaiah 45:15, read it together. Truly you are God who hide yourself. O God of Israel, the Savior. Isaiah 45:21. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. You see how these two truths go together? God is unique. God is Savior. I wonder if Jude had been reading Isaiah, or if he'd been meditating on it. There's one true God, and that God is Savior. Now let's go to the New Testament, Luke 1:47. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. Do you see how God is specifically called Savior over and over? 1 Timothy 2:3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. 1 Timothy 4:10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Titus 1:3, are you getting tired? Join me. But has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Titus 2:10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What is it to adorn the doctrine that God is a saving God? It's to frame it in beauty. It's to make it enhanced and beautiful. And that's what God wants us to do as believers in Jesus Christ, to make the doctrine that He saves, to make that attractive to a watching world. The doctrine of God's salvation should be beautiful to a world that's lost and without a foundation. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Titus 3:4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, there should be no question that our God is Savior. Now, that's not all. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Savior. And you say, wait a minute. Does that mean there are two gods? If God is Savior, Jesus, does that mean two? Okay, just hold all of that. But look what the Bible says about Jesus. Luke 2:11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Born, so He has human flesh. I remember quoting this verse to a member of a cult who does not believe that Jesus is God, because they want to say that Jehovah God is Savior, but the Bible clearly says Jesus is Savior. And three times this man said to me right over here on Vermont Street, Jesus is not God. Jesus is not God. Well, what does the evidence of Scripture say? Let's read on. John 4:42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him. And we know that this indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. 2 Timothy 1:10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, Paul had a hold on this, didn't he? Titus 1:4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Titus 3:6. Whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. 2 Peter 1:11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. 2 Peter 3:2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And oh, I love 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. One more. 1 John 4:14.
And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world.
Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Savior. The Father sent the Son as Savior of the world. Genesis to Revelation, we see this truth. The true God is a saving God. And the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is Lord. He is Savior. So now we see this. Jesus is God and Savior. Yes, He's God. Absolutely. And here is a clear argument for the deity of Christ. How can God say, I am God, besides me there's no other, I'm Savior? And then the Bible says over and over again, Jesus is Savior. It's very simple. There's one triune God, three persons in that triune God, and the Son is also Savior. Now notice these verses. Some very clear texts And I want to explain just a little grammatical technicality here. Read Titus 2:13 with me. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the original text, there's an article, the. And the article includes great God and Savior. And when we have this one article with these two nouns after it, they're the same. They're identified as the same. So who is the great God and Savior here? It's Jesus Christ. Very clear statement here. And we're looking for our great God. Who is He? The Savior. Who is He? Jesus. He's coming back. This is one of those clear references. Notice also 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We have it again here. 2 Peter 1, 1. These apostles understood who Jesus was, God and Savior. 2 Peter 1, 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There it is. Our God and Savior. So Jesus is God. Jesus is Savior. The divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ is clearly taught in the New Testament. Now maybe there's a verse that says specifically the Holy Spirit is Savior. I don't know what it is, but maybe it's there. But this is very clear. The Holy Spirit is God and He works. And this may be an original word. I don't know if it's even in the dictionary, but He works savingly. The Holy Spirit is very much involved in the whole process of salvation. And I have a few verses here. Read with me John 3:5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We have to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. In Titus chapter 3 verse 5, what a marvelous verse on God's salvation. Read it with me. Crystal clear here that it's not of our works. He says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So we are saved by God's mercy. In fact, verse 4 says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared," there it is again, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Verse 6, "whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." We have Father, Son, and Spirit all here in this whole saving work of Titus 3, verses 4 through 6. So the Spirit produces the washing. He produces the regeneration that produces the washing. He produces the renewal that gives us new life, that brings us to faith and repentance, to trust in Christ. The Holy Spirit works savingly. And Ephesians 1:13, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." There's some wonderful text about the work of the Holy Spirit concerning salvation. There's one that, frankly, didn't have room for it in the notes, but I want to read it to you. John 16, verse 8 through 11. "And when He has come," Jesus talking about the Spirit, "He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. Jude closes his little book and he says, glory, praise to the only wise God who saves. God, our Savior. He is unique. He is not one among many. He's alone. He's the only one who can save. But praise God, He is Savior. And He sent His Son, fully God, fully man, to die on the cross so that we could be saved. We should continually live in praise for the salvation of God and for the glory of God. All the time, our culture, our world wants to pull God down from His uniqueness. As the CNN reporter that said that Jesus was not perfect, it wants to pull God down from His glory and His power. And sometimes we do the same. We want to create God in our image. No, we can't. He's unique. He's different. He's the one and only. And there are not multiple ways to heaven. Religious pluralism is a lie. You don't choose your own way. You come God's way. And praise God, He made a way. And His way is through Christ. If you've not trusted the Lord Jesus to save you, today come to Him and say, God, I know I've done bad things. I've sinned. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross as Savior and that He took my sins there. And I'm asking you, Lord, to save me. I believe that Jesus came back to life the third day. Save me, Lord. And my friend, He will. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God deserves our praise. He can protect and He can present us before His glory. We need to rely on Him each day. He is one and only. He's unique. He's not a creation of our minds. He's beyond us. We worship Him. And I must not, you must not put anything in His place. The God of the Bible is a saving God. He saves, He rescues, He delivers by His grace through Christ. There was an Asian lady who had been saved out of Buddhism. I remember she saying how that there was no concept there of forgiveness. It comes from the God who saves. We can be forgiven. Salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. Run to the cross. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. You deserve glory and honor and majesty. You are the only God. But thank You, Lord, that You save. Thank You that Your uniqueness is shown in Your amazing display of grace. Oh God, where would any one of us be were it not for Your grace? You have blessed us according to how we did not deserve by Your grace. You have forgiven our sins when we've come to the cross. Not one, but all of them. And oh Father, You've given a way for the nations to come to You through the blood of the cross. I pray for anyone who may hear these words, Lord, that You will draw them to Yourself, that they will call on the name of the Lord and be saved. I pray for every believer that we will humbly bow before You and give You glory because You deserve it. You are worthy. That we will present our bodies a living sacrifice to You for You to use for Your honor and glory. Do a work in our lives by Your Spirit. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.